Good morning. Every week it's a challenge to follow this band. But I was told specifically this morning, you better have something really good to say to follow that this morning. I like to say this, nothing but the Word of God should follow a time of praise like that. And so that's what we're going to have, a time with the Word of God. But before we get there, I'm just going to ask if our youngins are good, strong, healthy, lovely, growing youngins, if they're ready to break. Ready, break. Show us how to walk now. Oh, there's a dance group going out now. We're going to have some creative movements here pretty soon, I think, because I see them practicing. All right. Now to the six of you who are left. I was kidding. Praise God for a big old group of youngins. God's wanting me to shut up more often, so he's taking my voice away. And so eventually I'm going to be up here doing sign language. I'm just telling you all that so you can, you know, catch up with me. I start going like this, and anyways, you'll know what I'm saying. I just loved, and I have to watch and not sing beforehand. And I found out Friday I was in a service and we were singing. I was singing. And now my voice is almost entirely gone. And so I have to just sit there and appreciate it. But I did squeak out some amens every time they said, and God is good. I just want to say amen. You know, because he is good. He's good all the time. And the verses, the chapter that we're looking at for our sermon, Psalm 23, just shows the goodness of God to those who call him their Lord and those who call him their shepherd. The shepherd is my Lord. Let me read this, and we're going to look at the second part of it. This is part two. We're going to look at the back half of Psalm 23, but I'm going to read the whole psalm because it's good. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you that your extravagant love is not limited to our circumstances. It's not limited to whether or not we have enemies. It's not limited by time or space. Your love for us finds us, overtakes us, envelops us. And you offer us an opportunity to live this life here and now, enveloped and overtaken by the blessings that come from being a sheep in your fold. The blessings that follow putting you in authority over our lives. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, that through your word and the work of the Spirit, through life experiences, that you'll convict us today that the good life is the life of one who says, the Lord is my shepherd. Help us, Father, to live within that relationship willingly, lovingly, and expectantly. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, in introducing Psalm 23, we recognize that we often hear this at the funeral service. And I said, this is not for how to die, but how to live. It really is. But for a moment, maybe let's take our minds to the funeral service. Let's imagine the eulogy and the time when we're the guest of honor. At that time, are you confident that you will be satisfied in the life you lived here and now? When it comes time for you to be spoken over, is it going to be said, they lived the good life with God? When the preacher reads the 23rd Psalm on behalf of you and your family, are the people there going to say, truly, they lived under the shepherding hand of God? And because of that, they were blessed. And their family was blessed. We don't have a lot of time to go into it, but I'll tell you this. I believe those who humble themselves under God and their cup runs over, that overflow hits those who are around them. That abundant blessing affects their children, their grandchildren, their siblings, their neighbors, their coworkers, their employees, their employers. So when this is said on your behalf, are you confident the way you're living right now that you'll be in that place to say, it's good? I have a blessed assurance. I've lived without regrets. One of my favorite shirts is real bright orange. I don't get to wear it very often, but it's just real bright orange. And on the front, it says, no regrets. You remember there was No Fear shirts out that came for a long time? Had like eyeballs and I don't know, had a design to it, No Fear. There's still pickup trucks running around, No Fear. You know, it's a bad thing about putting a sticker on your truck when it's a trend. You know what I'm saying? The trend goes by, but you still got the sticker on your truck. Anyway, I got the shirt. It says, no regrets. And on the back of the shirt, it says, live your life in such a way that the preacher don't got a lie at your funeral. Amen. Live your life in such a way that the preacher don't have to lie at your funeral. We've talked about that before, but it's very appropriate when we come to this time in Psalm 23. And I think it's, you know, it's such a comforting verse. That's why we read it at funerals. But I'm going to tell you, if we get a hold of this thing, if we get a hold of the lesson that God's teaching us in this psalm, we'll live in such a way that our funeral will write itself. We'll live in such a way that when the 23rd Psalm is read, we'll say, yeah, that's them. That's them. Four main testimonies in Psalm 23. We looked at two of them last week. The first one is this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because of my relationship with God, my needs are met in Him. I shall not want. The next testimony, and we looked at this last week too. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But that testimony of I will fear no evil. We live in an evil time, an evil world, a fallen, sinful world. There are things to fear. There are evil things. Let me say there are things that could make us fearful. But when we see the largeness and the goodness of God, we come to realize even the scariest things in this world are small, temporary, compared to Him, in comparison to Him. Now, if you're all about your own kingdom, you're all about running your own life, well, when then you get that bad diagnosis, it's sure going to wreck you. When you suffer the loss that's coming, because loss comes, it's going to destroy you. But if you come to understand that your shepherd's much bigger than you, and the grace He gives is much larger than all the loss and sin that happens in this world, well, then you can make it through. It's not that it doesn't hurt. We don't want anything to hurt ever. Oh, there'll be hurt. But you can overcome when the Lord's your shepherd. And you don't have to fear the evil. because you know he's much bigger. There's two more testimonies. Before we get to them, I want us to look at verses 4 and 5. And I just want you to hear what I'm calling the grateful prayer of a sheep. Told you last week, everything in Psalm 23 rests on that relationship that the Lord is my shepherd. He's in charge. He's leading me. I belong to him. That's the relationship. And I want you to hear the grateful prayer where the language of Psalm 23 starts addressing God directly. It's not a witnessing about God. It's not talking about God. It's talking to God. It's sharing this. And I just want you to hear the God-wordness of this, what I call the grateful prayer of a sheep. You are with me. What a good way to start. How often I think that when we pray, we're praying as if we're throwing our words up into the wind and that we're hoping the wind will somehow carry our words to the clouds and the clouds will somehow carry their words to the stars and somehow the stars will land in heaven and God might hear a whisper of our prayer. I'm so glad that's not what God teaches. He teaches that he's with us, and this is where that grateful prayer starts. You are with me. You're not a far away God. You're not distant and far from me. When I call on you, when I'm in the valley, the shadow of the valley of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Let me just go through it again, uninterrupted. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. What a prayer. What a Godward-centered prayer that says, I have no want, I have no fear because of you. It's because of you. Now, sometimes when we think of these things, it might be like when we talk to a child, and we always assume children have these irrational fears. You know, they're afraid of what's under the bed, they're afraid of the dark, afraid of what's in the closet. And I was just thinking about my wardrobe, and sometimes I'm afraid of what's in the closet, you know, because I grow up and shrink down. I wonder if there's going to be anything there, but it's not the same kind of fear that they have. And we comfort them, and we say, you know, it's okay, baby, I'm here. Your daddy's here. Your mama's here. And then they say, well, I'll go to sleep. And, you know, my girls are still, they want to be with mom and daddy during nighttime especially. But I just let me go to sleep here. Just let me be by you. I just want to be on your lap. I just want to be next to you. Last night, and it was just warm, we were watching TV, and the one girl would climb on your lap, and you'd say, okay, it's too hot, baby, you got to get down. The other girl would climb up on the other side. And Sarah and I both were having this, and we were having this thing. And come on, you got to. But what they just desired nearness, protection, security, that the intimacy that a child has with a parent, they longed for it. It's the same kind of longing that we hear in Psalm 23. Same kind of gratitude. I'm glad, you know, my children aren't old enough to articulate it. But I remember coming to a time, even though it was living in just outside of Detroit, and most of the time I thought my stepdad was a giant jerk. He was mean. He was all this stuff. He was tough. I thought he was too tough and too mean all the time and too picky. But when we went to go to bed, I knew he slept with a shotgun by his bed. I knew he knew how to use that shotgun. And I knew he would use that shotgun in the protection of my mom and me. And it made me feel good when I went to go to sleep. He didn't get tested but once. And at that time, he was about to use that shotgun. And the police stopped him because they had been following this man who was wandering the neighborhood drunk. He thought he was coming to his house, but it wasn't his house, it was our house. And he started trying to get in the back door and break in the back door. And my stepdad had that shotgun on him. And the police said, hold it. You know, don't do it. But even in that, what did you feel? You felt good. I felt good. I felt like there's somebody here. There's somebody here who would do some sure enough business on my behalf to take care of me. Don't you hear that in Psalm 23? You're with me. It wasn't a shotgun, but your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. You do the things that I need. Thank you, Lord. If we could sum up that section in one phrase, to me it would be, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for what you do for me. Thank you. Who do I have but you? Who do I have in heaven? Who do I have in earth? Where would I be without you? How could I have made it if it wasn't for you? Who could I count on if it wasn't for you? I mean, entirely entrust my life, my loved ones, everything. Who besides the Lord? Who is going to go to bat for me? Who's going to stand up and rise up for my protection? And y'all might say, well, John, bad things still happen. They do. Bad things happen to us. They sure enough do. I'm so glad for the God who promised us eternal life. I'm so glad for the God who said death is not even too big an enemy for me to take care of for you. Thank you, God. You are good, and your love endures forever. Thank you, God. That's the first thing I see when we get to this part. Is just that prayer. Everything turned Godward. The first testimony that we get in this part is what I just call the joyful praise of a sheep. The joyful praise of a sheep. I don't know. I was going to make some kind of sheep noise, but I'll spare you guys that. You just imagine what a joyful sheep sounds like in real life. It's like one of those things. Did you all have those toys where you'd pull the string and it had animals all the way around it and it had a big fat arrow in the middle and it would roll around and it would point at an animal like a sheep and it would go, bah. Did you all have the sheep goes, bah? I did too. I just wanted to see if you all did. This is the joyful bah, the joyful praise of a sheep. And it's a very short phrase, but I want you to think about it. He says, my cup runs over. After he said, you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. And then comes this praise. My cup runs over. It's a joyful thing. That's a joyful expression of an abundant life. Really, it's a joyful picture and symbol of an abundance. Just overflowing, bubbling up, rising up, saying, thank you, God. Wow, I praise you. What you've done for me has filled me to overflowing. Who you are to me fills me so that I'm happy. I'm joyful in the Lord. Now, we're not here to play pretend. Pretend people always say, well, you ought to be joyful all the time. Ah, hi, you know, bounce around life like Mary Poppins, you know, there's da 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 da, you know, all happy and all, you know, everything's tutti frutti all the time. But that's not real life, is it? Well, let me tell you, joy is something that resides deep within a person. It's not always at the surface, but I believe this, when you walk in relation to your shepherd, you will have that deep down character of joy, that spine of joy that just says, you know, life is tough right now, but when I think about it and I put it in perspective, I understand that my cup runs over. I understand that I have an abundance. I understand that in the Lord, I am so blessed that for me, to whine, to complain, to pity party is a shame. So it might not always be happy, happy, joy, joy in the sense of just surfacey emotions. but a deep residing joy that says this: the Lord is my shepherd, and I couldn't be happier. The Lord is my shepherd, and there is nothing that's needed to add to me to make me joyful inside. He's done it. He's done it all. But in the church family, within the Christian community, within Christendom worldwide, joy is often missing. Now, I'm not even talking about that surfacey, bubbling up stuff. A lot of times I talk about that, and I realize something. I kind of have a split personality, I think, but a gregarious personality. I'm a kind of a bubbly, extrovert kind of guy. And sometimes I try to fit other people into that mold. Like, you know, you must not be joyful if you're not just silly, slapstick happy. But as I've grown, I've come to realize that's not how everyone's temperament runs. And so I get that. Not everybody is that way. Not everybody's an extrovert. Not everyone's that way. But I want to talk about how it is that some people professing the name of Christ at the core of their being are miserable people. How does that happen? Where did that come from? Because even if you're not an extrovert bubbling over with joy, somewhere you should be able to, you know, down inside there's a joy. You know, there's a quiet joy. There's a private joy, personal joy, an inward joy. How is it that so many people who have said Jesus is their great shepherd and Lord walk around miserable to their core? I think they're looking at something else to fill their cup. Have you gotten bored with Jesus? I think the great disillusionment within the church is people get saved and they're all fired up, and then they meet church people who've been there for a long time. And if a little time with Jesus is good, you'd think a lot of time with Jesus would be great. But what they find out is those who've spent a little time with him are fired up and ready to go, and they have this joy. But we often find people who've been with him for decades, and they're shriveled up prunes on the inside. On the inside. They got bored, I think. They got disillusioned. I thought Jesus would make me rich, or I thought he would make all my troubles go away, or I thought he would handle all my problems with addiction, or I thought he would, you know, turn every day into a giant giant carnival. But it ends up not being like that. And then people go, oh, well, now what am I stuck with? I don't got no joy. Oh, well, I get to go to church. It's hit or miss. Sometimes the preacher says something good. Sometimes he don't. It's like, you know, almond joys and mounds. You know, churches aren't like that. Some have nuts, some don't. And I think we're of the nutty variety. But, you know, we come into these things thinking, What's going on? Sometimes we didn't hear the music we liked. Sometimes we didn't hear the sermon we liked. And we're like, is this it? Is this the pinnacle of my faith right here? Or sometimes, you know, the pastor don't lead like he should, or like we think he should, or this or that. And we think, is this it? Is all I'm left with is church? And then we give our money and tithe. Is this it? I come to this place I only agree with half the time. I give my money. I'm not sure how they're using it. Blah, blah, blah. And I'm getting all concerned inside. No wonder after years on the inside of focusing on things like that, we end up like shriveled prunes. No wonder. So let's look at why the psalmist's cup was running over. Because, see, it does say, it gives us at least two reasons. It's based on what God has done. He didn't just say, my cup runs over. He said, first, you prepare a table for me, before me, rather, in the presence of my enemies. That's one. Let's look at that. You prepare a table before me. I'm not going to deal as much with in the presence of my enemies, but just know that that has to do with circumstances. That has to do with real live enemies in David's case. That's not what I want to look at right now. I want to look at the significance of the table. I want you to know that the king has invited you to his table. wants you to know that the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, wants to have fellowship with you and wants to make sure you're nourished on the inside. Table meant those two things mainly. Fellowship and nourishment. Fellowship and nourishment. And I'm convinced if you're missing out on fellowship with God and you're missing out on nourishment from God, I'm convinced that your cup doesn't run over. You're missing it. You're missing Him. And it's the kind of nourishment and it's the kind of fellowship that doesn't break easy. Because it says right there before my enemies, in this life we have a lot of enemies. I can think of the one enemy we've talked of already is death. The one enemy that's really mentioned in this psalm is death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Right in the middle of that, God says, I'm willing to have you sit at my table, have fellowship with me, and to be nourished by my word. Let's talk first about the idea of fellowship. I don't know about y'all, but I am still amazed that the God of heaven and earth cares about what I think about. Why would you have fellowship? Why would He have fellowship with me? Y'all remember in high school? I know some it's longer away, but y'all remember high school. The seniors didn't often hang around with the juniors, with the freshmen. You know, kind of juniors and seniors hung together, unless there's a senior guy and he was flirting. Anyways, I ain't going to get into all that. But, you know, the seniors, upperclassmen kind of hung out with upperclassmen. Lowerclassmen kind of hung out with lowerclassmen just trying to survive. Okay? That's at least a man's point of view. You know, just trying to survive till you get to that upperclassman role. Well, I remember getting in that role and thinking, man, I didn't have any friends as freshman or as sophomore. I didn't hang out with them. Their lives, I ain't trying to be mean, but their lives were not interesting to me. I had been where they were. I was friends with their big brother or their big sister, but I don't know what they were doing. They're only a couple years younger than me. But in high school, it seems like all those things become so intensified. Well, you know, they're that class and there's that class. And I just imagine if in my flesh, in my humanity, I could look down on somebody just a few years younger than me and say, what interest would I have in fellowshipping with them? I want to think about how much God has to condescend Himself to have fellowship with a guy like me. I mean, the God of forever, the God who's been there and done that for eternity, the God who knows what I'm thinking. Why does He want to have me at His table? I don't add anything to Him. It's not like He's waiting for me to reveal some great secret He was unaware of. John, what do you think about that? Well, Lord, have you thought about it this way? Yeah. How about this way? Yeah. Well, could you do this? Yeah. And I'm like, okay, Lord, you know, what do I have to add to Him? And here's the bottom line. Out of His love, He wants to see me there. Not too many people are like that. You know, I come home, my family rushes me because they love me. My kids, my wife, they come to get me when I get home. My mom will travel thousands of miles to come see her darling son's face. It's a mama's love, a family's love. Outside of that, not too many people just love me on face value. I mean, there's love, but not just that enthusiasm. But let me tell you, one of the people who is enthused to meet with me, that's the Lord God who invited me to His table. He said in the Gospel of John and in the book of Revelation, He wants to make His home with us and eat with us. He wants to fellowship with us. I can't add anything to Him. I can't take anything away from Him. So it must be something about my face and about me. Maybe it's something I can't see. Maybe you don't think you're good enough to have fellowship with God. Well, that's fine. But God wants to have fellowship with you. And whether it's based on goodness, whatever, whether it's based on what you can do for Him, it's not. It's based on Him and His goodness, and He just loves you. It's hard to explain. It's hard to receive. But I tell you this, I believe He misses us when we're gone. I believe he's very glad to see us at his table, warts and all. And it has nothing to do with what you're going to do for him. Fellowship ain't like that. Fellowship is, I like you. I love you. I want to be there. I want to see you face to face. God has that for us. It's so humbling. But the table is also the place of nourishment. Aren't you glad? I remember going to college football, and they'd have table meetings. We'd have, you know, it was table eatings. They fed us. They fed us like big old hosses. I said, line up, hosses. We're going to feed y'all. Man, I ate 6 meals a day when I was in college playing football. And I weighed over 100 pounds less than what I do now because they would work you. Oh, man. They had to feed you that much just so they could work you that hard. And, man, we would just eat together, and we'd get nourished, and they was feeding us all the time, you know, spaghetti and all this stuff and chicken parmesan and all, just everything. They was piling it on you. Just eating and eating and eating, getting that energy, getting that nutrients. Of course, I formed a bad habit, and I kept eating like that after I played, you know, stopped playing football, and that's why I'm twice the man I was back then. And but when we come to God's table, it's not only for fellowship, there's also nourishment. In the temple, in the tabernacle, there was a table set up, and it had bread on it. It had the show bread on it. And that was to show God's provision. That was to show that God knows how to take care of his people. And he does. And y'all listen. Daily, he would have fellowship with us and he would nourish us with his word. If you're not being nourished through the word of God, not only through sermons, but more importantly than sermons, is that you are meeting at God's table with his bread, his word, to be nourished inside you. Most people nowadays, we've kind of come past that weird modernism that said we were just materialistic. There are the loud minority of atheists who scream that we have no soul, but most people intuitively understand that we are spiritual beings as well as material beings. And I'm going to tell you right now, your soul needs the word of God daily. If not, it is getting malnourished. You need the word daily. It is food for your spirit. It's food for your spiritual insides. And there is no other that can be substituted. There's no meal replacements for daily getting into the word of God and finding the nourishment at his table. Okay? If you want to be strong in the Lord and you want your cup to runneth over, you need to be well fed. You might say, I want God to use me. Well, it's just like those football coaches knew. If you ain't getting fed and you don't have the energy, you're not going to be useful. You're going to faint. You're going to fall out. You're going to get into serving and thinking you're supposed to be serving to help other people, or you think you're serving to enlarge your own influence when the reality is you're supposed to be bearing fruit for the glory of God. And it all ought to be Godward. But if you're not fed, you're not getting that. And you're still caught up with you. It's like eating the Elf diet. Have you all ever seen the Elf diet? The movie Elf with that dude in it? The actor dude, Will Ferrell, is that it? And he said he was an elf from the North Pole. This is a true story. And he comes down to New York and he said, you know, the basic food groups, which are candy corn, syrup, there's some other things, but candy corn and syrup, I think, were the mainstays. Candy corns and syrup, and that's what he ate. And they gave him some spaghetti noodles, and he poured syrup on it and dumped candy corns, and he ate all that junk. And those who don't, hey, there's a lot of unhealthy things you can eat for your soul, too. A lot of us spend a lot of time putting junk music in us, junk movies in us, junk conversation in us, junk beliefs in us, suspicions, and, you know, all this stuff. You need to get fed. Real stuff. Nutritious. Nutritious stuff. The second thing he does for us so that our cup runs over is that he says he anoints my head with oil. And I'm just going to go through this a little quicker. That's an amen point. Thank you. The anointing of God is the symbol of his covering, symbol of his strength, his presence, his healing. And let me just say, it's not a secret thing. If your head is anointed by God, the anointing in the Old Testament, and we prayed down here and I put some oil on some folks' head. I dipped my thumb in the oil and I put it on. That's not how they did it in the Old Testament. They poured oil on your head until it dripped and it covered your head and your face and got on your clothing. There was no secret that you had been anointed. So often now I feel like people have so lost their confidence in God and they don't walk in the presence of God that they don't understand that they've been covered in the authority of God. When you're his sheep, he will cover you and hold over you. And that anointing, which symbolizes very much the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which David himself knew very well, as he is anointed as king with oil, it says also the Holy Spirit came upon him. This is not to be a secret thing. It's not to be something we figure out once we die. Were we under the authority of God while we lived? No, it's something that is obvious. And I'm going to tell you, if we don't live close to the Lord and under that anointing of authority, our cup's not going to run over. We're always going to have questions. We're always going to have insecurities. Is God with us? Is God near us? Have I lost it? Have I gained it? What? All these questions will pervade us. And it only turns us usward. Have I kept it? Am I keeping it? Have I lost it? Can I regain it? It's all about us then. As opposed to saying, God has anointed me with him, with his authority. I'm under his authority. He has anointed my head with oil. Let me tell you, it also has to do with healing. That is, this is just a healing thing. To take care of sheep, you'd often anoint them with oil to keep bugs and pests away, to heal wounds that are under them, or mange, you would put oil on them just for healing. And I believe God wants us to know that when it comes to these things, being covered, being owned by him, anointed by him, and being healed, we ought to focus and come to him. It's all about him. Let's look at the last testimony. And it's the abundant life of the sheep. And the sheep says this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a great testimony. All these testimonies have said something, you know, personally about the sheep. I will not lack. I will fear no evil. My cup runs over. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want us to look at that. Because I believe the life, that principle of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, I just call that blessed assurance. Not fire insurance, like a lot of people call the doctrine of eternal security. That's just fire insurance. No, I ain't talking about fire insurance. I'm talking about if you know God and he's given you life for eternity, it started the day you met him. And that heavenly life ought to flow through you to where you bear much fruit. I believe it's that knowledge that David, when he said this, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that's what gave him confidence to say the phrase right before it. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How would you say something so audacious, so optimistically, wildly optimistic, almost arrogant? David, what do you mean goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life? I bet you David would say in a very matter-of-fact way, I know that I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and that starts now. His goodness will overtake me. Maybe he read in the book of Deuteronomy where it says of the blessings of God, they will run and overtake you when the Lord is your shepherd and you're following him, he says all the blessings of this book will run and overtake you. They will pursue you and overtake you. I think I wrote on your handout, I'm being stalked daily by goodness and mercy. Not based on my own merit, not that I earned goodness and mercy, but because God is good and because his love endures forever, he looks for opportunities to overtake me with goodness and mercy. He looks for the opportunity. God is not a reactor. He's an initiator. Do y'all know that about God? God is not waiting back there to whoop you when you're bad or reward you when you're good. He's out there looking to do good all the time because he's good. He's looking to be merciful all the time because he's merciful. He's out there looking for it, taking the initiative. That's the kind of life I want to live. That's the abundant life. Some might say, about me, maybe I grew up a little different, or maybe I grew up a little hard. It don't matter, because I'm going to tell you something. From the time I've come to know the Lord, everything about my past changed anyways. It became very insignificant compared to what God's doing in my life now. And I believe there's a now and then mentality here too. David says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He broke that up into days. You know, you could look at the broad spectrum, but you can also look at the individual life, individual day rather. Today, surely God wants to be good and merciful to me today. Surely, if I'm not running from him and I'm walking with him, I'm going to experience the goodness and the mercy of God today. That's now. Then, after my last day is spent, I'll live with him forever. And what a hallelujah point this is. And I have to wrap it up here. I'm getting excited, but I just have to tell you how awesome it is that my shepherd owns the mansion in heaven. How exciting it is to know the Lord's house is in heaven, in a place where I can dwell with him forevermore. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But if I go and prepare a place, I will come back so that where I am, you may be also. The shepherd who loves me has a home in heaven, and he wants me to be there with him forevermore. And he always gets what he wants from me because he is my shepherd. He's leading me right to the front door of that heavenly mansion. Y'all get the sweetness of that? Y'all get the wonderfulness of that? And that's not something I have to postpone and say, well, one day I just hope to live in heaven, you know, and until then I'll just be a lukewarm, selfish, not fruit-bearing, furless sheep of God who's always kicking against the goads, but then one day I'll go to heaven. Well, if you want to live like that, that's your curse. That's your problem. You bring that on yourself. But if you'll follow the shepherd, goodness and mercy will follow you. Even in the presence of your enemies, there will be a table for fellowship and nutrition. And you will one day walk with him hand in hand. He'll have the staff in his hand. And you'll walk right into his Father's house forevermore. If that don't change your worldview down here, it's because you don't want it to. It's because you're happy as a shriveled prune. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't you go letting that pessimistic, crazy... I'm getting a little crazy myself. Don't you influence people negatively. You remember the spies went into Israel? There's 12 of them. 10 of them came back with a bad report, didn't they? The majority of people believed that bad report, didn't they? What happened to that generation in those 10? They fell short of the promised land. Now, were they still Israel? I believe they were. But they missed the blessing. And they walked in futility. Not because God wanted them to walk in futility. God would have had them go right then. God said, Joshua and Caleb said, the Lord is with us. Let's go now. Our shepherd knows how to defend us. Let's go now. They refused. Don't be like that. Don't refuse the good life that God has for you as one of his sheep. Just because you think you're a king's sheep Or you think you're the boss of your own, you know, this is my life. I'm going to do what I want. That's fine. But it's not goodness and mercy that's going to overtake you. You just remember that. And don't you come laying any blame at the feet of the Lord. Why didn't you take care of me? Well, that life, that abundant life that Jesus talks about, it's there. That cup that runs over is like rivers of living water bubbling up to eternal life in those who belong to the Good Shepherd. And that's there for you and me because he loves us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how you love us. And I thank you for the reality that when we come to believe that you've given us eternal life, that the faucet of heaven turns on in our souls the way it's supposed to happen. The manna from heaven becomes the bread of the table you prepared for us, and we're to live that heavenly, abundant life now. Not that worried, insecure, busybody life. Not the life that's so earthly sufficient, it's no heavenly good. Help us, Father, to live the life that pleases our shepherd, to bear much fruit for the glory of God. Lord, may it be said, when the preacher reads the Psalm 23 over our funeral, that the one in the box at that time is only physically there. Spiritually, they're dancing, following their good shepherd to the fountains of living water, and that they truly lived the abundant life in God. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you don't know him, if you can't say that the Lord is your shepherd, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you need to ask him. I can lead you there, but you've got to ask him. You've got to deal with God. You can't take from my personal relationship or the relationship that your daddy had or your mama had, or if your uncle was a preacher. So I always hear my uncle was a Baptist preacher. It's okay. That's good. But you got to do business with God yourself. You've got to. He's ready, he's willing, and he's waiting. If you're a sheep, you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. It's not based on arrogance. It's not based on ignorance. It's based on the assurance that God has touched you, that Christ has come into your life. But for some reason, you are refusing to walk the life of abundance. You're refusing to bear fruit in the name of Jesus to the glory of the Father. Then you need to repent. Why would you rob God of his glory and his fruit? Why? Why, when he's done so much? Why haven't you been at the table? Why is the anointing not dripping off your head? Table fellowship and the anointing of the head with oil both require proximity. If you're not walking close with them, you're missing those things, and you're missing the joy that is such a natural witness inside a human being that has been made alive with eternal life. Stop being so stubborn. Stop kicking against the goad and give Christ the rest of your life from here until that day you walk with him into the mansion up high. Amen? Can we do it? Is it asking too much? Hasn't he done the hard part? Amen. Let me pray. Let me